we're expounding on mysteries, the mystery of God. And, you know, as we've been wrestling this out for several years, it's like, even this week, I was getting this picture of how God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created mankind. It doesn't say man, it says mankind, like all of mankind. Male and female, he created them. And if you think about every culture, every person in all of the world, they give us a little bit of a picture of God. They're created in God's image. So every culture throughout all of history reflects a little bit of God. I reflect a little bit of God. Ben reflects a little bit of God. But I feel like we've done with theology and church doctrine is we have made God like he's one person, and he is one person. Don't get me wrong, but I mean like one human, like me, like, and we have so boxed God in and defined God rather than understood God through revelation, through intimacy, through knowing God. We've tried to say who God is, and we have so, God holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He created everything. Like, he is so majestic and amazing and full of glory. So, you know, in Genesis 1:27, it says he created male and female in his own image. And I believe this issue, I personally believe, is what's causing most of the problems in the world. That's why it's so important to us. Because when you start devaluing people, you start treating them differently. So you devalue motherhood, right? We have made motherhood second rate. We've devalued motherhood. And so you have abortion. You've devalued what it is to be a woman. We've made women as subordinate to men. And so you have the objectification of women. You have sex trafficking. You have the treatment of women throughout all of history. It's been atrocious. And when you realize that women aren't just created, women are created in the image of God as well. That there's a part of God, that they're God. Women are created in the image of God. So how do we reconcile that? That in the Lord there is neither male nor female, right? That we are part of the household of God, right? We're part of the family of God. How do we reconcile this? So if we're part of the family of God, if God is family, like what Cynthia has been talking about, then who is our mother? We have to ask that question. Because we have a mother. We have a father. We have Father God. We have no problem saying Father God. Of course, it's very clear in Scripture about Father God. It's very clear that there's a Son, Jesus Christ. But to me, it's just as clear that we have a mother God. That there's a mother part of God. I mean, it talks about giving birth. If you've been born again, who births? Who gives birth? A mother. So again, transgenderism. We've been saying, okay, that God, a father, a man gives birth. No wonder people think that men can give birth and there's this sexual identity type of crisis. In Romans 1... it says, claiming to be wise, 1:22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and served the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So obviously Jesus is clearly man. Jesus came in the flesh. But it says, like Cynthia talked about in Ephesians 5, he left his father and his mother, and holds fast to his bride. So Galatians 4 again tells us that we have a mother, not just the father. Galatians 4 is differentiating, just like 2 Corinthians 3 does. It differentiates between the ministry of the law and the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the law versus the ministry of the Spirit. Galatians 4 outlines this whole thing. And it says that the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So if you want to go to Galatians 4. And as we're going there, we believe firmly that Jesus is the pastor, the teacher, that every single person in here, you've been given the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, that you can go and wrestle these things out with yourself, that, you know, go wrestle this stuff out with God. Because it's not just us who's been teaching it. Or if you guys know who Origen is, Jerome, Clement, the early church fathers, they all believed that and called the Holy Spirit mother. They believed the Holy Spirit was wisdom, and the Holy Spirit was mother. I don't know, who's heard of the Moravian Revival? You guys heard of the Moravian Revival?
Mm-hmm.
They had hymns about Mother God. We'll read some of it today. Count Zipfendorf called the Holy Spirit mother and was very bold about it. In the Moravian Revival, they had 100 straight years of nonstop prayer and worship. Nonstop. Wesley got baptized in the Holy Spirit through the Moravian Revival. It influenced the First Great Awakening. So this isn't like this is something new that we're coming up with. This is something that has been, I believe, trying to come out. So Galatians 4:21. Tell me who desire to be under the law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. In Galatians, it says that we're children of promise, and that we're the children of promise. But in Galatians 3, it says that we would receive the promise. What was the promise? Receiving the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit through faith. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So we're not children of the law. We're not children of the free or of the slave, but we're children of the free woman. Romans 8, again, correlates the difference between walking in the Spirit versus walking according to the law. It's all throughout scriptures. You have been born again through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born, right? John 1, who were born of not of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. We've been born of God. And we all know that it takes a man and a woman to have a baby. It just does. Like, that's how God made it. Born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. So this talks about, this is kind of interesting. Ben and I were talking about this last night. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And I was like, this is quoting Isaiah 54. How is the Holy Spirit referred to as the barren one? I'm like, how does that even work, God? Like, and the children of the desolate one? And then it occurred to us that Jesus talked about how, you know, the world did not know the Holy Spirit, how Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers, the firstborn of the dead. So before Jesus, the Holy Spirit had no children. Like, but after Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we've talked about this before in Acts 13, it's important to know that resurrection represents new birth, because in Acts 13, In referring to the resurrection, Paul quotes Psalm 2, "You are my son, I have begotten you."
Today
I have begotten you. not talking about the virgin birth, but talking about the resurrection. You are my son. Today I have birthed you, begotten you. Which that starts to tie in how it makes sense that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn of many brethren, right? So John 1, who were born not of blood, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You and all of us have been born of God, born of the Spirit, born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means we have been raised to new life, Ephesians 2, by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, into new life. So it started to make sense to me, like, yeah, the Holy Spirit had no children, you know, and Cynthia talked a lot about the Proverbs. We'll go to Proverbs 1 real quick. Again, the early church really taught that wisdom is the Holy Spirit. We'll go Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries aloud. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pentecost. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Again, wisdom all throughout the Proverbs is referred to as she, as woman. We've talked about that before. Wisdom and the Spirit are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Of course, the Spirit of Wisdom is one of the seven spirits of God. So we'll go to Revelation 12 real quick. The woman and the dragon. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Sounds like John 16 before Jesus went to the cross. Mm-hmm. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So that sounds to me like that's talking about the resurrection, Jesus being born, the firstborn of the new creation, and ascending, right, into heaven. So she gave birth to a male child, Jesus Christ, who is to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So again, I believe that is representing the Holy Spirit. If you think about since Pentecost, the devil has been following any move of the Holy Spirit, persecuting it, trying to shut it down, killing the people, like persecuting the Holy Spirit. The devil has been chasing the woman throughout all of church, like trying to destroy the working of the Spirit. So Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a nation be born in one day? So think about that. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. How is a nation born in one day? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? The resurrection. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring her to the forth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may, listen to these metaphors, listen to this, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. That sounds like, what is it, 1 Peter, where he says, drink pure spiritual milk, like a newborn infant.
They're not talking about the Pedialyte bottles that were,
Right? For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nourish, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. Now watch this. As one whom his mother comforts, so I, God, will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Whew. I mean, we can see this theme throughout all the scripture. And we have a lot of doctrines, honestly, and the Bible tells us that our traditions make the word of God of no effect. And I believe that's what's happened. And again, I do believe there's two things. Like, for me, this one of the main things this has done has caused me to realize again that God is not made in my image. I'm made in God's image. It's caused me to wrestle these things out, that God is not, cannot fit in our human brains. That the Trinity is truly a mystery, that there is God the Father, again, a family, a household, God the Mother, and God the Son. So Jesus is clearly fully the Father, but he's clearly praised to the Father and separate from the Father, right? Same with the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus fully the Holy Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit fully, but yet the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and they're clearly separate, but clearly one. It's a beautiful, glorious mystery. And so I just want to read some stuff from Zinzendorf from the Moravian Revival. Count Zinzendorf. There you go. He says, I could not speak about it, the Holy Spirit, since I did not know how I should define it. I simply believe that she is the third person of the Godhead, but I could not say how this was properly so. Instead, I thought of her abstractly. The Holy Spirit had known me well, but I did not know her before the year 1738. That is why I carefully avoided entering into the matter until the mother office of the Holy Spirit had been so clearly open to me. He said, those who experience the Trinity in their hearts know that a family must be complete. We must have a father, mother, and husband. God Christ is even our dear husband. His Father is our dear Father, and the Holy Spirit is our dear Mother. With that, we are finished. With that family idea, the oldest, the simplest, the most respectable, the most endearing idea among all human ideas, the true biblical idea is established with us in the application of the Holy Trinity, for no one is nearer to one than Father, Mother, and Husband. This is language that even a child can comprehend. It is the best language to communicate spiritual reality for all people, because it does not depend on abstract reasoning or speculation or unfathomable realities. He linked Isaiah 66, what we just read, John 14:26. And he acknowledges, he says, Count Zinzendorf acknowledges that theologians have generally rejected the linking of verses in the subsequent naming of the Holy Spirit Mother. But he responds, now no theologian is irritated if the word comfort is taken out of the passage and applied to the Holy Spirit, for they call her the Comforter. But if we take out the word Mother and signify it to the Holy Spirit, then people are opposed to it. I can find no cause for such bickering and arbitrariness, and therefore I pay no attention to it. For if the activity in a passage is proper to the Holy Spirit, then the title also goes to the Holy Spirit. Here's the church prayer to the Holy Spirit from the Moravian Revival. So, thou who from the Father hast for all time proceeded, Spirit by whom the Virgin blessed the Son here conceived. Since the Lamb of God so red is his people's brother, and Christ God their Father made, thou art the church's mother. Of thy name, O God, in breath, grant us still the nearness, that the word of Jesus shine to souls with clearness. and goes on and on. And then in the seventh part, it says, Mother, all the church's life is the Father's kindness, our Lord's patience with his wife, and thy rich forgiveness. It is a foundational belief that we definitely hold dear to. We believe in, you know, in the Lord, there's neither male nor female. We've talked about how Jesus will return after every hierarchy has been destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he, the scepter of leveling, the scepter of true equity, true equality, is the scepter of his kingdom. And that is a leveling, that there's one king, one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, that, this subordinating, objectifying women, especially, you know, in the body of Christ, has to stop. It really does. And when we realize that women are just as much created in the image of God, we will start seeing women differently. Like, you know, the men in the world will start seeing women differently when you realize they're created in the image of God. So that's about all I got. You have anything to add?
I mean, when, like, even Jews nowadays, like, they'll use, I don't know if you've ever read, like, the writings of a rabbi, but they'll do like G-D, you know, like they'll never use the name of God, you know, like they never, they speak of God in terms of separation, and like how much more so, you know, back in the days of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus stood up and he would use the term Father over and over again. He uses the term God just once. In, you know, the whole Gospels, he just says God once, you know, but, like, the rest of the time, it's, like, always refers to him as Father, and it would have been a new and challenging thing. Now, like, what we're promoting to you, like, we're not taking away from the fatherhood of Father God at all, but we're just adding, you know, like at a time like today when everybody's so concerned with preferred pronouns and all this confusion and everything. And I've even heard like political commentators say things like, well, God's clearly determined his political pronoun as, or at, like his personal pronoun as him, his, you know, or all that. And I just kind of like, you know, it's kind of like half of that is translation issues, because we either use the terms him or it when referring to the Holy Spirit, as if like either the Holy Spirit's not a person entirely, or we just totally take away from the scriptures that say that she is our mother and all that, and we get kind of like chilled up when somebody mentions those sorts of pronouns concerning God. But if God is made in the image, or if we're made in the image of God, you know, of course, like that more than just having a feminine side to a father, you know, like there has to be a more concrete description of who God actually is. And God is, you know, at the center of it, has always been family. And from the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and they were made in the image of God, both of them. And so just like, if we can get past the offense, just like in the times of Jesus, like they had to get past the offense of calling God Father. You know, and right now in the religious church, like we just listed, you know, Count Zinzendorf, respected by most charismatics, Clement, Irenaeus, Origen, respected by even Baptists, you know, like why are all these church history, people talking about this truth and it's being lost in our time? Like, why are we so offended? And, you know, like myself included, you know, like when I hear the Holy Spirit addressed as she, or, something like that, it feels like, it's like, man, like, I don't know. Does anybody else identify with these thoughts, right? Are you being challenged? And again, we're not saying you have to believe this, but we are saying this is what we do. This is what we do believe because we see it clearly taught in Scripture. And I was just telling Jake because he was like, well, when did you first see this? And for me, it was the wisdom thing, like wisdom always being personified as a woman. And back when I went to IHOP, we prayed like every 30 seconds at the prayer room, Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom coming in, like those pieces aren't that hard to fit together. And just like how we were like, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Like, who's our comforter? Holy Spirit. It's just these really easy, like, you have to be pretty offended to deny it. Like, and it's just not, I don't say that to condemn anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying, yeah, it's about time the church starts to wrestle with a lot of this stuff, because it is important.
The Easer, which I forgot to talk about, the helpmate. Eve was the helpmate.
Yep.
And that word Easer, here I lay my Ebenezer, and in the Psalms, the Lord is my help. The Lord is my helpmate. Like, refers to God. This is not a subordinate thing. Ezer is a name used for God on several occasions. So,
precious Holy Spirit, precious Mother God, we thank you for new birth. We thank you for life. We thank you for your presence. I pray right now for everyone listening that they would encounter you, Holy Spirit, that they would feel your comfort and love and grace that only a mother can provide. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are our Lord and our King and our God. Thank you, Father, for being such a good Father. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.